Well, good evening, everyone. It was a few months ago when I first noticed this particular booklet at the back of the room on our bookstall there with the title Getting to Know God. And immediately I saw that particular title, I thought of two particular sayings. They came immediately to my mind. And one is, you need to live with someone in order to get to know them. And that's quite true, isn't it? If we live with someone for a short time, going on holiday with someone and living with them for a week or two in a cottage, then we get to know a great deal more about them, about their characteristics, whether we can bond with them, their strengths and their weaknesses. Yes, we get to know a great deal about them. And even more so, of course, in the context of a family setting. We know then, of course, we know all about our family, don't we? And our children, when they're growing up, we know all their characteristics and what makes them tick, as it were. But you might say, well, what relevance has that to our subject tonight? Well, you might say that God's remote. We can't get close to him like that. We're talking about an almighty God. Surely we're talking about someone on a different level altogether. So there can't really be any relevance, surely, with that saying and our Heavenly Father. However, we'll come back to that in a moment. You might be interested, of course, what the second saying was that immediately came to my mind. And it's a quotation. Quotation, I'm sure, which you will have heard many times. One is nearer to God in a garden than anywhere else on earth. And I'm sure that some of you will be able to relate to the sentiments of that particular statement. In fact, this morning, we were reminded, weren't we, this time of the year there are the beautiful flowers and shrubs in our gardens, all of which speak of the handiwork of God. We can think about God when we pass through our gardens. However, those of you who know your literature may have realised that that's a misquotation. Do you realise that comes from a poem which is from Dorothy Frances Gurney? I'd like to read it to you. Don't often get the chance to read poetry in public, but it's she wrote a poem entitled God's Garden. And the garden that she's referring to was not any garden. It was the very first garden that ever was produced. She's talking about the Garden of Eden, the one in which God placed man. Our first parents, Adam and Eve. That was a time of great bliss, when everything that they had was beautiful around them. And God himself, we read, walked and talked with them within that garden. And Dorothy captures these moments, and I'll read to you just a few verses. The Lord God planted a garden in the first white days of the world, and he set there an angel warden in a garment of light enfurled, so near to the peace of heaven that the hawk might nest with the wren, for there in the cool of the even God walked with the first of men. And I dream that these garden closes, with their shade and their sun-flecked sod, and their lilies and bowers of roses, were laid by the hand of God. The kiss of the sun for pardon, the song of the birds for mirth. One is nearer to God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. And I hope you notice the difference. One is nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. It's not just that God is the creator of the things around us when we're in a garden, but we're nearer God's heart, or that which God desires. We're near the purpose of God. And I think Dorothy was thinking about the purpose of God from his placing of man in that first garden and knowing that God had a reason why he placed them there. God has a purpose for mankind. So not only is he recognized in that poem as being a powerful creator, but also is the one who has a purpose for undertaking it all. And of course that is confirmed to us in Scripture, isn't it? Would you like to come with me to the prophecy of Isaiah? For there in Isaiah chapter 45 and at verse 18 we read these words: "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." There is one God. Here the prophet is revealing the instruction from God that he is the only God. He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who has established it, and he created it purposely in order that it might be inhabited. And the psalmist goes on from here, and if we look at Psalm 145, there the psalmist speaks about this further. Psalm 145 and at verse 11, there we read something different from what I have down here. I had it down as Psalm 145, but you'll know the words, I think. Maybe you'll be able to pick up the passage. "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy."
147.
Confirmation. "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." And if we couple that verse with the one which we've taken from Isaiah, it is clear that the purpose of God will not be fulfilled until the whole earth is inhabited by a people who will give him pleasure. That's when God's heart's desire will be fulfilled. And it's a purpose which is elaborated upon by the prophets themselves, who speak in detail of that time when the earth will be filled with individuals such as this, and the condition of the earth at that particular time. And it's all taken up in the New Testament record from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself when he speaks about the kingdom that God will establish upon the earth, and when he will fill it with those who believe in him and those who have come to know the Almighty God. Perhaps you feel I've digressed a little bit from our subject. First of all, I'm confident, of course, that you all do believe in the Almighty God, that there isn't any doubt in your own minds that God exists. Our aim surely has to be that how do we get to know him more closely? How can we come to have contact with him? How can we learn about him that we might be included in this purpose that God has with the earth? And of course, there's actually just one simple answer. Because it's here, isn't it? And only here that we can learn about God. This is the only source of information concerning God. There isn't anywhere else that we can go in order to get to know God. And of course, from the very beginning to the very end, this book reveals all aspects concerning God that we need to know. And so it's here that we need to look if we are to gain an understanding of what God is. And when we do begin to read its pages, when we do begin to look at this subject, we come to realise that God is an outstanding personality. He is different from ourselves, although throughout Scripture he is always personified. He's always revealed to us as someone having all our human senses of smell, and sight, and hearing, and touch. Is revealed to us as having limbs by which he moves them to undertake his purpose. That's the way in which the Bible reveals himself to us. But there are some outstanding differences from ourselves as humans. And one thing, perhaps above all others, which we must understand about him, if we want to get to know him, is that he is everlasting. He is eternal. And again, if we come back to that prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 40, there we have spelt out to us this particular aspect. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. For here it is recorded, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." And so there the prophet couples together these qualities and abilities of the Almighty God, that he is the Lord, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is everlasting. And of course we pick that up from the very first verses of Scripture themselves in the book of Genesis in verse 1. That God is everlasting. And if you'll come with me again to 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. There we have David referring to God. And he uses some different words again. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And at verse 10. This is a record of David blessing the people and the Lord. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over all. All that is in the heaven and earth is thine." Again, we were hearing this morning, weren't we? God is the possessor of the heavens and the earth. But you know, we do well to read these words very carefully when we speak about God and these qualities that he has: greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty. These words elevate the Almighty God and speak of his abilities and powers and his qualities towards others. And of course, if we look through Scripture, we will find much evidence of the way in which these qualities of the Almighty God are shown. One such character who was close to God and witnessed much of these qualities was, of course, Moses. Moses was one who we'll remember, was so close to God that it is recorded of him that God spoke to him face to face and mouth to mouth. And there's been no other prophet since in Israel, saving the Lord Jesus Christ, who was associated so closely with God. Spoke with him face to face and mouth to mouth. And those occasions when Moses had those intimate relationships with God and received instructions from God are recorded for us. But even after witnessing that, there came a time, even in Moses' life, when he felt that he didn't really know God. He wanted to know more about him. And if you'll come with me to the record in Exodus, in Exodus chapter 33, there we have this request from Moses directly to God. We read in verse 13 that Moses says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So even after all that Moses had witnessed and seen, even after God had already revealed to him that he was pleased with the things which he was undertaking on his behalf, nevertheless, he's wanted to know more about him. And if you go down to verse 17, we read that the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." The mention by name is the closeness with which God knew Moses, all about him, and was pleased to be able to, in a special way, reveal himself to him. And he said, "I beseech thee," Moses said to God, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And God said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." It wasn't possible for him to see his face. He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." There wasn't to be quite the closeness that Moses would have liked, but nevertheless the glory of the Lord was to be shown. And God is saying here that he will reveal it to him. And he equates his glory with his goodness. "I will show," when he asks for his glory, he says, "I will show you all my goodness. My goodness will pass before thee." And in verse chapter 34, the next chapter, and verse 6, we read, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." And so here God was revealing in his name and through his name. His name was to be associated with all these things that he was able to do. This goodness, this graciousness, this long-suffering for those who transgress, whilst at all times upholding truth, justice, righteousness, that which was right and always to be maintained. The standards of the Almighty God are high. And those who willfully oppose him will be found guilty. And so there does emerge this great portrait of God. He has a definite moral character in which these qualities of mercy, long-suffering, goodness and forgiveness play a part. Always consistent with that truth. And when we examine Scripture further, we can see just how these, as we mentioned earlier, are shown to be evident in the way that God deals with man whom he'd placed upon the earth. Particularly, all these qualities were shown when he had dealings with his special people, his chosen people, Israel. The nation of Israel has been quite specifically selected by God. Whatever we think about the nation of Israel now is immaterial. God chose this particular nation, which came from the faithful man Abraham, for a reason, and his whole purpose is still centered in them. And from the time of Moses, who God appointed to lead his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, when they were in bondage in Egypt, God showed all these qualities, which we've been listing here, towards them. Think about the victory and the majesty, which was the way in which David described God. When God brought them out of Egypt, out of that bondage, he showed the victory in the way that he miraculously provided those plagues which initiated their release from that bondage, and God was bringing them into their own land. He showed in that way that he was powerful, the power which was referred to. But the goodness and mercy were shown to the children of Israel as they journeyed from Egypt and went for those 40 years through the wilderness. And although, of course, they often grumbled about the situation they were in, nevertheless, God showed the goodness to them. He provided them with the very basics of food and drink when there was none to be had anywhere around. He provided them with the facility that none of the clothes wore out during 40 years of their wanderings. Miraculous. But he was showing his goodness towards them. And he was always providing them with the insight into the promised land which they were to be brought. And so we see God exercising these qualities towards them throughout that time. And of course, many individuals realized that God was at all times with them. Even the children of Israel during their journeys always were made conscious, made aware of the fact that God was close to them. He wasn't far away, he was close to them. Throughout the day there was a special cloud above them, indicating the presence of God. And even when it came dark, there was that ball of fire. They only needed to lift their eyes upward and they would see how close God was. His presence was there, watching over them and protecting them. That was the whole account which we're given. So not only did God exercise towards them his goodness and his mercy, but he showed them that his presence was close and that they could rely on him, if only they would have faith and trust in him. Some didn't. But others did. And throughout the centuries of the long history of the nation of Israel, there have been faithful individuals who appreciated the relationship which God had with them. For in all these things, God was acting as a father to them. You may remember that he had said to Moses, when he was to approach Pharaoh, asking for the release of the children of Israel, he said, "You are to tell Pharaoh that they are my children. They are my firstborn." He was a father unto them. And of course, those qualities which we've mentioned are really the qualities of a good father to his children. And that's a figure which comes out throughout Scripture regarding the relationship of God, apparently so far away, but yet so near at hand, to to be related to them as a father and son relationship. And of course, individuals have spoken about this particular thing. There was David, that faithful man David. The words he uses, Psalm 103, speak of this relationship and how thankful he is amongst all the other faithful people who, in psalms and songs, in poetry, in prayers, offer thankfulness to God for this relationship, this special relationship which they have with the Almighty God. And verse 13 of Psalm 103, David says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He pitieth his children. He has this concern for his people. And here David is thinking not only of his own nation, the nation of Israel, but with the under inspiration, he was thinking about those who would follow and be faithful in years which were to come, even of Gentile nations. Indeed, when we come to the New Testament record, we have this very same relationship referred to so frequently. The Lord Jesus came, we know that he was the Son of God, but he spoke specifically about that relationship. The relationship which he had with his Heavenly Father. That he was the Son of God. God was his Father. But you may remember also that while speaking to his disciples, he referred to God as your Heavenly Father. And so it was indicating that not only was God his own Father, not only that he was the only begotten of the Father, sent as a Saviour for mankind, but that they themselves could enter into this same relationship. That God could be so close as to be considered their Father. And indeed, not only the 12 disciples, but of course all those who are faithful. Come with me now, if you will, to the New Testament record and the first letter that John wrote. The first letter of John. And chapter 3 has some wonderful words in verse 1. For there this apostle says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 2 is a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus, about whom John was speaking. The return of the Lord Jesus. And although John, under inspiration, was unable to see too clearly what would be, what will be when the Lord does return, he does know that faithful individuals are going to be changed in some way. That there is a greater likeness to the Lord Jesus himself. But it's the first verse, of course, which was relevant to our subject. God's love is so great towards mankind. Remember that purpose. He created the earth to be inhabited. To be inhabited by a people who know him, who fear him, who reverence him. He gave his own son, through a special mission that was the Lord Jesus had, to be a saviour for mankind, he will be able to accomplish that purpose upon the earth. And these faithful individuals who know God, who have to recognise that they are in this special relationship with God, being his sons and daughters, called to be the sons and daughters of God. And if we reflect upon that, that's a quite staggering relationship. With regard to that, the Lord Jesus himself, if we look at John's record, the Gospel of John this time, we see how John, in his own special language, is able to speak about this relationship and how we can become very close to God himself. Chapter 13 of John's Gospel record speaks of the time of the Last Supper, that meal that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples very shortly before he was to be taken away and crucified. And at that meal, he says to them, he says, "I'm going away, and you can't come with me." Now, Jesus had been with his disciples very, very closely for 3.5 years. And now, as they sit down at this Passover meal, Jesus says to them, "I'm going away, and you can't come." Now, they couldn't understand that. How on earth would it serve God's purpose for Jesus to go away and for them not to go with him? I can't understand it. And we have the record in chapter 14 that Jesus says, he says, "Whither I go," verse 4, "ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so Jesus was indicating here to Thomas that he was the way to God. "I am the way, the truth." Well, he spoke the truth. All that the Lord Jesus spoke was given to him from his heavenly Father. "He is the life, for no man can receive life, even life eternal, save through the work of the Lord Jesus. And no man can come to the Father but by him." For he was to become the mediator between ourselves and the Almighty God. The Lord Jesus was providing a way whereby we could have access to God and a closeness to God. Now, these words, I'm sure, confused them even more than they were beforehand. And we go on to read verse 7. "If ye had known me," properly, "ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." How's that? How could they possibly have seen the Father? Philip says unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." That's all I want to know. Show him to us. We'll be satisfied. Verse 9, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Thou sayest thou, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And so here in this particular language of John, Jesus is endeavouring to explain the closeness that he had with his heavenly Father. He was the only begotten Son of the Father. The Lord Jesus had been given a mission to fulfil on his Father's behalf, even that of being a Saviour for mankind. But all that the Lord Jesus did, the things which he spoke, the things which he did, showed to all the people around that he had the characteristics of God. All those characteristics which we read of earlier as being of the Father, the goodness, the mercy, the power, the glory. All of them were expressed in the Lord Jesus. They only had to look at the Lord Jesus and understand that this was a personification of the Father himself. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the works that he did, the Father had done through him. God had given the Lord Jesus the power, his power of the Holy Spirit, the time of his baptism, by which he was able to do all those wonderful works for the people. And in everything that the Lord Jesus said to the people, he was demonstrating that God was with him. And as we know, some accepted that, and some did not. But we've got to understand that there was this unity of mind between them. There was this unity of commitment to the purpose that God had given the Lord Jesus to do, and the purpose that God had for mankind upon the earth. And Jesus was explaining in these verses that that relationship which he had with God is one that can be enjoyed by others. And by reading and learning about the Lord Jesus himself, we're also learning about Almighty God and his purpose. When we read these, the message of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of God, then we're learning about the purpose of God and what he is going to do to the earth in the future. A paradise restored, we believe. Indeed, that's as much as I really want to say about this subject of getting to know God. Except to pass perhaps the final comments that, as we began, this is literally, quite literally, the only source of information whereby we can get to know him. Only from here can we know, get to know about God. If it's true that we have to live with someone to get to know them, then I think it is fitting that that can be applied to this. For if we live with this, we're living with Almighty God. If this is his word, then we can't afford to ignore it. So if we live with it, if we read it, if we read it on a daily basis, if we pray to God and use the facility which the Lord Jesus has provided for us, that he will act as mediator between ourselves and him, then we shall certainly get to know God. And then perhaps in our moments of leisure, as we go through our gardens, we will see not only in the things around us that and recognise that God is the creator of all that we see, but we'll also, I hope, appreciate that when Dorothy Gurney wrote that poem, she was thinking not just about his creative powers, but about his purpose and his reason for providing us with all these things. And that provides us hope for the future. For as we've seen, we can be part of it. That's the promise from the Lord Jesus.